passage anyways. And I think it's an important passage of Scripture. I think one of the things that we can never focus on too much in church is we think about who we are and what we are trying to accomplish in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of the things that we have to constantly be reminded of is the importance of the Word of God, the authority of it, the inspiration of it, the truth of God's Word. If you look at some of the old confessions of faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, in its first article says this. It says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." The New Hampshire Confession, which is what our BMA statement of faith is based upon, says this: "We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us and therefore is and shall remain till the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried." Each of these confessions of faith, these are Baptistic, obviously, confessions of faith, take great pains to outline for us the perfection of God's Word. And they do so, and if you look those things up, and we have them for our particular confession of faith, I think we do over there, but they make that statement, and they always give several verses, references to support the statement that's being made. This is an attempt at summarizing what the Bible has to say about the Scriptures themselves. And if you look at every one of those, what you'll find is that the Scripture references, as it relates to the Bible and its authority and all of those things, this passage of Scripture is always within that reference list. This is an important passage of Scripture in the New Testament here in 2 Timothy as we think about what the Bible testifies about itself. And so I want you to look at this passage with me for a few moments tonight as we try to see how we should rightly understand the place of the Word of God in our lives and in the life of the church. It says this, beginning in verse 14 in chapter 3, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If you study out the book of 2 Timothy, what you find, kind of the context of this passage, is that Paul has been warning, as he often did. He's warning Timothy about false teachers teaching false doctrine. That's kind of what's happening in the book. But what Paul really notes here and elsewhere, most of the time when Paul starts talking about false teaching, he starts talking about the pagans that are going to come in, the wolves that are in the world. He's not talking about those out in the culture that are opposing the Word of God. He does talk to that at some points and places, but most of the time, the caution that Paul has is always about those who would come within the structure of the church and seek to teach things that are not right from within the body. Those wolves in sheep's clothing. He's cautioning them against that, those that would infiltrate and teach things contrary to God. And so one of the things I think that we've got to know is that in every age, from the time of Timothy and up till now, there are those who would use the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever kind of church it may be, they will use the legitimacy of Jesus Christ and His name and His church to come up within and teach those things which are ungodly, teach those things which are wicked. And so Paul is warning Timothy. I think this is something we've got to always keep our eyes open about. And the answers that Paul's going to give here is simply that the church has to know what the truth is. The church has to know where the truth comes from, and the church has to know how to use and apply the truth. That's the answer. The way that we ferret out false teaching is that we know what the Bible says. The way that we discern that someone is a wolf and not truly someone who's proclaiming the gospel is that we read and understand that we're good Bereans who search out the Scriptures. And so Paul, that's the context of what Paul's doing here. And he tells him, as he's writing to Timothy, this young man, this young pastor, he tells him to continue, there in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned. Well, what has he learned? He tells us, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. That's verse 15. Paul isn't asking Timothy to go out and do something different. He's not asking Timothy to get some special kind of training, special kind of ideology in order to handle this threat. No, Paul is telling Timothy to continue in what he's already known. From his childhood, Timothy had been taught the truths of God's Word. Paul's encouraging to lean into what he's known. This is why it is truly important to seek to teach and disciple children. That's why we've got to constantly figure out how we're doing that as families and as churches, right? The family being the primary focus of that, the primary channel through which hopefully children are being trained up. This is why we don't just focus on just teenagers. We don't focus just on adults. We try to proclaim the gospel in a way that's accessible to all ages. That's why historically there's been programs out there like Bible schools and certain things that are focused on children. Is it because it's just about kids? No. It's because the earlier someone encounters the truth, the easier it is for them to grow and to be strengthened and to look back on and learn and to grow up into what they've already been taught. Timothy had been taught. He'd been taught the truth at home. That's what we learn here. Paul's just reminding him of that. You've been taught this. Your parents taught his parents. He mentions his mother, he mentions his grandmother. That he'd been shown the truth of God's Word. One of the things that I think happens a lot, and I'm not saying it's you or it's me or it's whoever, but I think as a general statement, this is a truism if it's not completely just the truth, because there are outliers to this, to be sure. One of the things that we've failed in as churches, even as solid Bible-believing evangelical churches, we have, as families at times, we've decided that it's the church's job to disciple our children and train them in the truth. And that's just not the case, right? The church is to be supplemental to the consistent teaching of truth at home. The church does their best. We make good efforts. We have classes. We have focused groups that try to teach kids at their level, Sunday school and other things that we try to do. We do our best. But the family is to be the place of discipleship. And I know not all families are doing that. And I know there's good and godly friends and cousins and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas that try to say, well, if you're not going to do something, I'm going to try to get them to church. And I think that's wonderful. But the best model is that discipleship is happening at home. Truth is being not just taught, but lived out. Timothy had been discipled by Paul, but he was only building on the foundation put in place by Timothy's family. This is the model that we see in the Scriptures. I think it's Old Testament and New Testament. If we are to prepare our children to grow into adults who will not be what verse 13 says, led away, that we won't be led away by what verse 13 calls evil men and imposters who will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we're going to steal our children, we're going to not steal them, but put steel around them, strengthen them so that they might stand against that kind of falsehood. Well, the way we do it is by beginning at home. This lack of focus, I think, is why we've had several generations drift into nominal Christianity or completely away from the faith altogether. It just hasn't been consistent. I preach it myself as much as I preach to anybody else. I'm the pastor of the church. My goodness, I got them down there all the time. Well, no, I still have a responsibility within my home to making sure we're using and applying and talking about God's Word within the context of our everyday life. Do you know that, excuse me, I think I've told you this before, but did you guys know that Baptists in general are kind of the worst in this statistics if you begin to search them out about those that leave the faith? That's the truth. You know who the Mormons love to go see? Nominal Baptists that don't really know their Bible that well, hadn't been trained up well. They're easy prey for cults. They're the number one converts to Mormonism. Out of if you say with somebody that comes out of any kind of faith background, they get people that are of no faith background. But if you say, well, I came out of another faith background into Mormonism, Baptists are the number one converts. That's a spooky thing, but that's the truth. So what do? Well, we continue in the things that we have learned and the things we've been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I think he's not just talking about that he's been taught by his family. He's talking about that the truth has come from God. You have confidence in the Scriptures themselves because they are God's Scriptures. We must cling to them. Why? Because according to this passage of Scripture, they are able to make us wise unto salvation. That's what he says, they which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is only the truth as revealed in the Scriptures that can save us from sin. That's it. Only the truth that's revealed in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that somebody has to read the words themselves in order to be saved, but no one will be saved apart from a gospel that is consistent with what the Bible teaches. The Bible, as we have been given it, as it's been given to us by God, no one is going to be saved apart from the truth of the gospel that is given to us in God's Word. We got to cling to it because it is only the gospel message that flows from this Scripture that will make us wise unto salvation through faith. The Scriptures teach us the way of salvation, that teaches us the truth about who God is. Only the Scriptures can do that. John Calvin said this one time. He said, the difference between us, and this is a fun word for the Roman Catholic Church, but here it is. The difference between us and the papists is that they do not think that the church can be the pillar of the truth unless she presides over the Word of God. We, on the other hand, assert that it is because she reverently subjects herself to the Word of God that the truth is preserved by her and passed on to others by her hands. You hear what he's saying? He's saying that it is not the church itself that gets to dictate what the Word of God actually says or means. It is the Word of God that dictates what the church is, how the church is to operate, and if we will submit ourselves to the Scriptures as a body, and we'll seek to structure our church, structure our lives according to what the Scripture says, then we will be preserved in order to carry forward the legacy of faith as presented to us in the Scriptures. Another pastor said once, no judgments are to be attributed, I couldn't say that for a minute, attributed to God, which the Scripture does not assign to Him, much less those which are contrary to the righteousness of God revealed in the Scriptures. What's he saying there? He's saying, don't say that the Scriptures say something that they don't say. And we can be really bad about that. We can say, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. Why not? Well, the Bible's against it. Well, where's the Bible against that, just if you don't mind me asking? Or we take a little piece of something and we take it out to a farther degree and we begin to draw lines where God doesn't draw lines. Or we refuse to draw lines where God does draw lines. We must cling to the Scriptures, but as they are given to us, not in the way that we want them to read. We cling tightly to the Scriptures because they make us wise unto salvation, but we also cling to the Scriptures because of the nature of Scripture, because of where it comes from. That's what verse 16 talks about, isn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like the other translations better. I think it's more accurate where it says, breathed out by God. That's what it means, given by inspiration of God, but I like the way the other sounds. It's given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. If the Scriptures are breathed out by God, then this is all that we need. This is all that we need to understand how to live this life and live it to the glory of God. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. The Bible is the very Word of God, and that truth is one of the most basic convictions I believe we can have as Christians. Apart from that reality, we have no ground on which to stand. If we don't believe that, everything has become subjective. We can choose this, we can ignore that, it can be cafeteria Christianity. Little of this, little of that, no thank you on that. Thanks very much. If we don't believe that the Bible is the very Word of God, then not only are we ignoring what the Bible says about itself, but we are subject to ignoring what we want to ignore and taking on what we want to take on. It's as simple as this. I've said this before, I'm sure, here, but the Bible, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's how I like to say it. Some people don't like that. They say, well, are you worshiping the book? No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says about itself. God gave us the book, and He says, it's His Word, right? It's breathed out by Him. It's given by His inspiration. And it's useful for all of these things He's about to list out. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And if we can hold fast to that conviction, well, guess what? We'll be in pretty good shape if we can live it out in any measure. The more, the better. If we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, that truth has implications. God wrote a book. We're under compulsion. We're under, I think, obligation to know it, to seek to understand it, and to devote ourselves to using it and applying it in every conceivable way in our lives. The Bible is not just something that we know. It's something that we are called to live. We're to live in light of what the Bible teaches. The Bible is to be used. It's an instruction manual. Right, you ever try to put together something, one of those kids' toys, and then you say, well, I don't really need that, and then you put it together, and then you got all these parts, and nothing works right, and you think, well, what happened? Well, you didn't read the instructions. You thought you had a pretty good idea. Some of it looked familiar. You had a good idea about what was supposed to take place, but you missed some things. And because we did, you ended up in a situation where something may look even kind of right way, but it doesn't operate well. That's what can happen when we think we know what the Bible teaches, but we don't use it, right? We don't take it in, and we don't seek to apply it to our lives. The Bible is to be used, but how? Well, Paul tells us. He says it's profitable for some things. It means that it's useful for some things. For what? For doctrine. Some of your translations, I think, there will just say teaching. Paul was telling Timothy, as he's encouraging him about these false teachers, he's telling him, keep on teaching the church what the Bible actually says. Teach them. Teach them what it says. Read it. Teach it. Preach it. To combat false teaching in our own lives and the lives of churches, we must teach the truth so that people will know the truth so well that when they hear the phony, they'll be like, something's off there. Something's not right there. You ever have that experience where you're flipping through the TV, you catch something on the radio, you're flipping through social media, and somebody starts saying something, you're like, well, hang on, that don't sound quite right. What are they talking about? And you begin to search it out. And it's because you've become acquainted with the Scriptures that you can recognize when something is false. He tells Timothy to teach. Not only that, he tells him to rebuke and correct. He says the Scripture's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or training in righteousness. Rebuking and correcting. Right? Mine actually says reproof and for correction. Same idea, reproof and rebuke. This is a kind of a two-pronged reality of how the Bible is used to deal with sin. Rebuke or reproof means we call attention to the sin. I come to you, you come to me, and our reproof is, hey, this is what's going on. I don't know if you recognize this. I don't know if you've realized this, but this is what's happening. This is what you're doing. We tell our brother or sister where they have sinned. We do it from a place of love. Okay? But that's not all we do. Right? If all we do is we act like air traffic controllers and we just start pointing out everybody's sin and we start saying, man, you're sinning this way and you're sinning that way and you're sinning this way, and that's all we do, well, guess what we've done? We've done nothing but stir up problems, stir up heartbreak. If all we do is talk about people's sin, and preachers can be really guilty of that, right? We can talk about the sin out here and these people doing this and these people doing that. But if all we do is point out people's sin, we've left things unfinished. Because it's not just reproof or rebuke. It's also correction, right? Because the reproof says this is where the sin's at. This is the thing that has to be dealt with. And correction doesn't leave the person hanging with only the rebuke. It tells the person what God would have them do in place of the sin they're committing. Friends, we can't just be the people that just say, well, Christianity, you know, we can't just say Christianity is just a bunch of check boxes of no. Can't do that, don't do that, no to that, no to that, no to that. That is not Christianity. Christianity does tell us we have to say no to some things. But it tells us that because there are better things that God has for us to say yes to. And if all we do is tell people, no, 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 you're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning, and we don't say, look, here's the way forward that God would have you to go, and that's much better for you, it's much more glorious, it's much more profitable, go this way, then we're failing. And all we're doing is being a legalistic jerks that just want to throw rocks at people and point out their sin. I'm going to tell you, just people aren't always going to take the correction, but if you don't offer and say, look, I want to help you walk this way. I've got some problems in this area too. Let's walk this way together. Let's be strengthened in this together. If all we do is say you're being bad and we don't say, hey, let's walk together in faithfulness, we're not going to do any good for anyone. So we have reproof and correction. We have training in righteousness. We had doctrine and teaching, which is doctrine or teaching up at the beginning of this, which is more about content, right? It's making sure that we understand the content of what's here in the Scriptures. But training in righteousness, that phrase kind of gives us more a picture of practicality, right? It's how do we actually live this out? Not just the nuts and bolts of the knowledge, but the wisdom to put it into practice. It's not just telling, you know, me telling one of my sons, son, this is how you do this. It's saying, okay, son, this is how you do this. Now, come on, let me show you how to do it. That's, I think, the idea here of training in righteousness. We teach the truth, but I think here we're commanded to show how the Bible would have us to put that truth to work. Well, why should we put these things into practice this way? If the Bible is to be used, and here's the way to use them, well, why should we do that? What's the benefit? Well, we've already said, kind of had the why, because it's given to us by God. That's the most important thing. But also, there's a positive benefit to us. Verse 17 tells us what that is. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We commit ourselves to the teaching of the Bible, to the correcting of one another with the Bible, to the practical discipleship of one another with the Bible, to the central importance of the Bible in not just our teaching within the church, but in our practice within the church. We do that because we are being prepared to answer the call of God in His obedience, in obedience and action. If we don't know the truths of Scripture, we're really susceptible to being overwhelmed in this battle, this spiritual battle, to being discouraged and being what we talked about before, which is led astray. How many people that have come to know Christ have you seen that have been then have had all the zeal in the world, and they went and they got involved, and nobody ever really helped them, train them up, and next thing you know, they kind of get out here in left field about something. Right? They're led astray, or they're focusing all on this one little thing at the expense of everything else because someone hasn't discipled them well. They haven't learned the truths of Scripture well. I'm not saying we got to have a theological degree before we go about our obedience. Absolutely not. What I'm saying is that it is the function of the church to continually pour the truth into one another so that we might be more and more and more effective for the kingdom of God. So we, in this passage, I think we glean some foundational realities for the believer, for the unbeliever as well, really. But it's simply this, that it's only the Bible that can teach you how to make peace with God through repentance and faith. The Spirit of God can work in you in the way He so chooses, but He will work according to the Scriptures, and the truth that will bring you to Him is the truth of the gospel that is given to us by His Word. It's only the Bible that can show the believer how to live a life that honors and pleases God. The Bible is to be central. It's to be the authority that we all bow before. I've said this to you guys before, and I'll say it to you again. If I arrive at a different understanding on a passage of Scripture, on a piece of doctrine, than you have, and you've studied something out, I want to be asked about that. Because you're not to bow to my interpretations. That's not how that goes. I think you're to hear it. I think that's my function to teach, to equip the saints. But it's also your function to come and say, hey, I was reading this and I was studying this and I kind of think it's a little bit this way. And at least maybe I can kind of drill down and say, you know, I've encountered that view, but here's why I landed where I landed. And guess what? Maybe we both grow in the process. It's not about me just like speaking by fiat and saying, this is it, and there's no other way to interpret this passage of Scripture. No. It's about together making sure that we are underneath the authority of Scripture and every piece of doctrine. We won't be perfect. You won't be, I won't be, and we as a church won't be. I imagine we're going to arrive in heaven and we're going to find out that we were wrong about a couple of things, and that's all right. That's okay. Well, you won't care then. You ain't going to argue theology with Jesus and Paul. I know some guys that probably would try to, all right? But I'm not going to. I'm just going to be happy to be there, right? Be like me in high school. Be like me, the ugly guy at the dance. I'm just happy to be there, right? We got to understand that it's the Bible. It's not us. It's not our tradition. I always tell people, I'm a Baptist because I think it's the most biblical thing. But if I arrived at a conclusion that it wasn't, I'd be something else. It's not about our tradition. It's about seeking to keep the authority of the Word of God central, because God has given us a book. It's given to us by Him for our good so that we can live to His glory. So my encouragement to you is to be about the book. Spend time in it. Read it. Study it. Ask questions. Listen to it preached. Ask questions so that you might live to the glory of God more, that I might live to the glory of God more, that we might reach more people for the kingdom of God through the proclaiming of His Word, His gospel, that people might be saved and God might be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truth. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would just renew our heart, our desire to know Your Word well and to teach it well, truthfully, that we might honor You in all things. Father, we pray that wherever we have stepped outside of Your Word, that You'd show it to us, You'd convict us, and that we would be willing to be corrected, Lord, by Your truth. Father, I ask that You would help our church. Help us to honor You more. Help us to know Your Word better. Help us to walk closer in sync with You through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we again might be pleasing in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank y'all.